We're on to the second petition, or the second request in the Lord's Prayer. We've looked at the introduction. We saw that we're praying to our Father, so we're able to pray with confidence. Then last week, we looked at the first request, "Hallowed be your name." And we saw that prayer isn't just about us and what we want. It's about glorifying God. Hallowed be your name. That is to impact on every aspect of our praying. And so we come to the second request tonight. Your kingdom come. And we're praying three things whenever we pray, your kingdom come. The first thing we're praying is that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. We're praying that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. To understand this, we need to realize that there are two kingdoms in the world. There's God's kingdom and there's Satan's kingdom. Satan is someone with lots of power and lots of influence. In fact, Jesus refers to him as the prince of this world. And Satan's kingdom is a wicked one. It's more evil than any kingdom that's ever existed. We can think of dictators like Hitler and Stalin, and none of them come close to Satan. And everybody in Satan's kingdom is blinded. Satan does everything within his power to keep men and women and children in darkness. He doesn't want anyone to know about God. And so these two kingdoms, Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom, are at war. Satan is absolutely obsessed with attacking God's kingdom. This war is something that we see in the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, Satan comes as a serpent and he tempts Eve to eat the fruit. Then in the Gospels, we see Satan coming to Jesus in the wilderness and tempting him to sin against God. And even in the Bible, in the pages where we don't read of him by name, we see this war being played out. For example, in Exodus, we saw how Pharaoh tried to wipe out the Israelites. What was part of Satan's strategy to attack God's kingdom? Or we see later on in Exodus, Israel begins to worship idols. And even though he's not mentioned, Satan was there using his influence to divert people away from God. The two kingdoms are at war. It starts in Genesis and it doesn't end until Revelation. And this war is still going on today. Every single one of us is living in the middle of it. We can look to our town and to our society and we can see really obvious signs of Satan's kingdom. There's drug dealers, there's pornographic websites, there's abortion clinics. Satan uses his influence to try and entice people to break God's laws. Satan is absolutely obsessed with God's name not being hallowed, and so he does everything that he can to attack. But our focus tonight is on Satan's more subtle ways of attacking God's kingdom. One of the titles that Satan's given is the father of lies. He's someone who loves to deceive people. He loves to convince people to ignore what God has said in his word. A teacher stands up in school and she tells her class, "The world only exists because there has been a big bang. Everything has come about by chance, and human beings are just advanced animals." Well, it's the teacher who says the words, but Satan is there, and he's behind that lie. Or a minister stands up in the pulpit, and he says the Bible is a good book. There's lots of stuff we can learn from it, but we can't believe everything that it says. It's a book that makes mistakes? Well, the minister is responsible for what he says. But Satan is there in the background, using that man, using his influence, to attack God's word. We can see Satan's influence in the programs that are on TV. Some of these programs show really subtle messages. They say, if you can do your house up, or if you can buy this car, or if you can find love, or if you can make loads of money, you're going to be happy. You're going to have everything that you need to be satisfied. Every single lie that distracts people from Jesus comes from Satan's kingdom. It's part of his strategy for fighting this war. So whenever we pray this third or the second request, your kingdom come, we are praying against Satan. This request that Jesus has given us is our main weapon for this war that we are fighting. And as we've been seeing in previous weeks, this prayer isn't a magic spell. You don't pray it word for word. It's an outline, and it's our job to flesh out what it says. So whenever we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying about all those lies that Satan tells. We're praying that people will be able to see the flaws with evolution. We're praying that mosques will shut down because people realize that Islam doesn't have the answers. We're praying that ministers who stand up and to teach things that go against God's word won't be able to teach anymore. We're praying that anything that distracts people from Jesus will lose its power. We're praying that Satan will be disarmed and that God will stop him from blinding people. One of the questions we want to look at is, why pray like this? Why do we pray that Satan's kingdom should be destroyed? Why is this something that we should care about? Well, the answer is because it's an evil kingdom. Satan loves to bring misery to as many people as possible. All of the evil things that we hear about in the world are because of Satan's kingdom. Even the really bad, seemingly random stuff. The earthquake in Japan. Tens of thousands of people killed. Well, that's because of Satan. It happened because Satan brought sin and with it death and suffering into the world. So we want to see Satan's kingdom being destroyed. Because that's what he brings, death and suffering. We want to see it being destroyed because he's a cruel master. He blinds his subjects. He diverts people away from knowing the truth about Jesus. Satan is someone who is so warped that he loves to see people wasting away their lives. He loves to see people devoting themselves to things that can't save them. Satan knows his Bible. He knows all about the offer of forgiveness. And he's desperate to stop people from taking it up. We're to pray that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed because we love other people. We don't want to see people being blinded. We want people to see the truth. And this is a request that we should make with joy. Those of us who are Christians, God has set us free from that horrendous kingdom of Satan's. Instead, we have a new king. We have a king who's loving and who's kind. We have a king who's prepared to die so that we can be free. As we think about Satan's kingdom, as we think about how cruel he is and how terrible it is, we should be full of thanksgiving for the freedom that Christ has bought for us. But if you're not a Christian, then you're in Satan's kingdom. This war that we're in does not have neutrals. If you're not a Christian, this evil one that we're thinking about is your master. You serve the one who wants to make you miserable and who wants you to suffer. And the only way to escape that kingdom is to bow before the true king. So that's the first thing that we're praying in this request, that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. Then the second thing we're praying, and most of our time will be spent on this one, is that Christ's kingdom will be advanced. That Christ's kingdom will be advanced. The very first words that we have in Jesus' ministry are these: the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. The whole way through his ministry, Jesus taught his disciples about the kingdom of God. He told them parables to explain what it's like. God's kingdom isn't some minor theme that we have in the Bible. It's right at the very heart of Jesus' ministry. The whole purpose of Jesus' life was to bring people into his kingdom. Before we go any further, I think it's helpful to clarify what is meant by God's kingdom. Because in one way, everybody is already in God's kingdom. Jesus is the king of the universe. We sing about that in the Psalms. Psalm 47 says, "For God is king of all the earth. God over all the nations reigns." Jesus is in complete control. Even the devil is under Jesus' authority. So in that sense, everybody is in Jesus' kingdom. But normally, whenever the Bible speaks about God's kingdom, it means something else. Someone who is in God's kingdom acknowledges Jesus as their king. Someone who's in his kingdom says, "I'm not in charge of my life. I don't have the right to do whatever I want." Jesus has the right to rule over everything that I do. That's what it means to be in God's kingdom. As I said, this idea of God's kingdom follows on from the request we looked at last week. God's name is hallowed whenever people join Christ's kingdom. So whenever we pray this request, we are asking God to work in people's lives. We're asking him to take them out of Satan's kingdom and to add them to Christ's kingdom. And I'm going to suggest three groups of people that we can be praying for when we make this request. First group is our family and our friends. We're to pray for our friends who don't care about spiritual things. We're to pray that God will show them how horrendous eternity is for the non-Christian. We're to pray that those friends will be born again. We're to pray for friends who don't get the gospel. Friends who think that because they're decent people, or because they go to mass, or because they're members of a church, that they're going to be okay. We're to pray that God will show them what he expects. And we're to pray that he'll bring them to Jesus, the only one who meets God's standards. We're to pray for our family and for our friends, and by extension, anyone who isn't a Christian. Second group we're to pray for is the church. Bible tells us no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again. It's God who brings people into his kingdom, but he always uses people. So whenever we pray this request, we're praying that God will help everybody who has a part to play in spreading the gospel. Practically, that means on a Saturday, we should be praying for the minister who's going to be preaching the next day. We should be praying that the Holy Spirit will take the sermon and that he'll use it to take away the darkness of non-Christians who are listening to it. In this request, we pray for camp officers who speak to young people from the Bible each summer. When we pray this request, we're praying for Bible translators who are trying to give God's word to people who don't have it. When we pray this, we're praying for the mothers in our congregations. We're praying for those women who bring up their children to call Jesus the King. We're to pray for the church. And then the third type of person that we're to pray for is ourselves. Ourselves as individuals. There's no point in praying, "Your kingdom come," if we're not going to do anything about it. We can't pray that God's going to help other Christians to witness if we're not prepared to witness ourselves. So whenever we pray this request, we should be asking God to give us the courage to tell other people. We should be asking for wisdom so that we know when to speak and when not to speak. We should ask for strength so that we can resist temptation and live consistent lives. We should pray that God will help us to advance his kingdom. But we're not just asking God to help us advance his kingdom amongst other people. We're asking God to advance his kingdom in our own lives. Whenever we pray this prayer, we are committing ourselves to Jesus' rule. We can't say, "Jesus is the King," and then do whatever we want. Jesus demands that we give everything in his service. That means we have to be willing to use our money to spread the gospel. We have to be prepared to give up our time to build the church. We have to allow our ambitions to be shaped by the needs of God's kingdom and not just by what we want. If we take this request seriously, we have to surrender every single aspect of our lives to God's rule. And that is something that is hard. It's really hard. So we need to pray that God will help us to do that. So we're praying for ourselves as individuals. Again, I'm going to ask the question, why should we pray that Christ's kingdom will be advanced? Well, one reason is that prayer works. Don't know about you, but sometimes I can view prayer as just something that Christians do. In my head, I know that God works through prayer. Yet sometimes it can be easy to forget that. There's a direct link between what we pray and how much we pray and what action God takes. So we're to pray, "Your kingdom come," because whenever we pray it, we're actually accomplishing something. We are actually making a difference in the world. As I said, we're at war. And the weapon that Jesus has given us for this war is prayer. And it's a weapon that every single Christian, without exception, is able to use. In the past, some Christians, or at least people who profess to be Christians, decided to fight this war by using force. But that's not something that worked, because the enemy we fight isn't physical. And I'm sure none of us here are tempted to pick up swords to fight for God's kingdom. But sometimes, don't we rely on other weapons? Don't we rely on how good we are at explaining the gospel? Don't we rely on how interesting or how exciting we can make things sound? want you to try and imagine two different Christians. The first one is a world famous preacher. Every year he preaches to tens of thousands of people. He writes books. He releases videos on the internet. And he preaches really exciting, really well written sermons. But he hardly ever prays. The second Christian is really shy. She goes to her work. She answers questions that people ask her about Jesus. But she doesn't speak to big crowds. This Christian goes home and she prays. She gets down on her knees and she pleads with God to build his church. Those two Christians, which one has the biggest impact on advancing Christ's kingdom? It's certainly not the preacher. It's the Christian who prays. This is something that challenges us. No matter what we do for the church, no matter how many people we speak to about Jesus, if we are not men and women of prayer, we are not doing anything for Christ's kingdom. But it's also something that should encourage us. Because what matters isn't how good we are at words, it's not how talented we are, it's what we do whenever we're alone with God. This means you can be the shyest person in the world. You can be someone who gets nervous about speaking to other people. You can get tongue-tied every time someone asks you a question. And yet you can still have a huge impact on Christ's kingdom. Every single Christian has a part to play. Another reason why we should pray, "Your kingdom come," is because it's an honour. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's noticed how patriotic American soldiers are. They go to war and there's this real excitement because they're fighting for the United States. Those men are prepared to risk their lives because it's an honour to serve their country. And as Christians, we have the honour of serving the King of the Universe. He wanted to, he could advance his kingdom any way he chose. But he's decided to use his people's prayers. Do you see how amazing that is? We don't even have to leave our own homes. We can sit in our rooms and do battle for the King of the Universe. We shouldn't view praying for God's kingdom as a chore. It's a privilege. And another reason why we should pray this request is because it has eternal consequences. Wonder how William Wilberforce felt when the slave trade was abolished. He had devoted all of his time and his efforts to making a difference in the world. And because of him, millions of people had a better future. Well, I wonder if in heaven, will we be able to look back on the praying that we've done? I wonder if God will show us the links between our prayers and people being rescued from their sin. I wonder if we'll be able to look back and say, "I am so glad that I spent those hours in prayer for those people, because God has used my prayers to rescue them from their sins." We have to try and grasp what's at stake every time we pray. The difference that we can make when we're on our knees is far better, far longer lasting, and far more dramatic than the difference that William Wilberforce made. God uses our prayers to set slaves free. But those slaves stay free forever. They're taken from the kingdom of Satan and they're brought into the kingdom of Christ. So we're praying that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. We're praying that Christ's kingdom will be advanced. Then thirdly, we're praying that Christ's kingdom will be completed. We're praying that Christ's kingdom will be completed. There's two different statements we can make about God's kingdom, and they sound contradictory. The first one is, Jesus' kingdom is already here. The second one is, Jesus' kingdom isn't here yet. And both of those statements are true. Jesus' kingdom can be found all over the world, and yet, in one sense, it hasn't arrived yet. We look at the world and it seems like Satan is in charge. There's all sorts of greed and cruelty and wickedness. Jesus doesn't look like he's the king. But things aren't going to stay like that. Jesus is coming back and he's going to put everything right. He's going to destroy Satan's kingdom once and for all. All of Satan's influence is going to be stripped away. And Satan himself is going to cry out for mercy. All of the leaders in the world who persecute Christians are going to bow down and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. All of the illnesses that make life so difficult for so many people are going to be a thing of the past. And Jesus' kingdom is going to be revealed in all of its glory. There will be no more sin, and there will be no more hurt. Whenever we pray, your kingdom come, we are asking the Father to send Jesus back. We're asking for that day to come quickly. We're praying for the end of the world. Try and imagine how Christians in North Korea pray this request. I'd imagine they must be so fervent whenever they pray. Life is so difficult for them. Whenever they pray that Christ will return, that his enemies will be defeated, and that the suffering will end, surely they must pray with such passion. The question is, do we pray this request with passion? Or do we enjoy life so much that we'd be happy for Jesus to delay his coming? It's very hard to pray, your kingdom come, whenever we have such grand plans for the future. But the key to praying this request and being excited about praying it is understanding what Jesus' kingdom is going to be like once it's completed. So again, the question is, why do we pray that Christ's kingdom will be completed? Well, because when Jesus returns, there will be no more sin. We're never going to break God's law again. I'm sure at least all of you who are Christians know the pain of having a seared conscience. You know what it's like to be ashamed of something that you've done. You just feel like the ground would swallow you up. Well, in heaven, we are never going to have that feeling again. Our consciences are going to be pure. We're never going to have to deal with the devil's accusations, and we'll never have to be ashamed. Over these last few weeks, we've been thinking about prayer, and I'm sure I'm not the only one who finds it really, really difficult. Sometimes it feels like God just isn't there. He feels as if he's so distant. It feels like we're just saying words and not praying at all. Well, that's not going to be a problem in heaven. Prayer is going to be transformed. in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom, and he says this: "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror." And he's not talking about our modern day mirrors, where you can see the reflection clearly. He goes on, "Then we shall see face to face. When Christ's kingdom is completed, we are going to see God face to face. We're never going to doubt whether he's actually listening. We're never going to get that feeling like there's a great distance between us. In heaven, we're going to enjoy fellowship with God that is far closer than anything we've ever had here on earth. Whenever Jesus returns, we're going to be free from worry. We're going to see Jesus in all of his glory. We'll see this great commander of all of heaven's armies, and we'll be able to say, 'That's my king, and he is on my side.' We're going to be free from worry." But if you're not a Christian, this completion of Christ's kingdom is something that should terrify you, because the king is coming to conquer his enemies. He's coming to punish everyone who doesn't accept him as the king. If you're not a Christian, then you have to ask for mercy from the king before your chances run out. But if you are a Christian, you can pray this request. You can pray, "Your kingdom come." And you can pray it with excitement, because heaven is going to be far better and far more amazing than anything that we can ever imagine. "Your kingdom come." We're praying three things: that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed, that Christ's kingdom will be advanced, and that Christ's kingdom will be completed. And we're going to come to a time of prayer now. We're going to pray for all of these three things.